blessings of one mind. Paul here is speaking to the Philippian church, and Paul has a theme throughout the entirety of the epistles. Paul really wants to see unity. He wants the church to be unified. And I don't think Paul was so much talking about like denominations or Bible versions or what you wear or preferences. I think he was just saying that believers, that we ought to be unified, that we ought to have one mind. And the mind, he's going to tell us, he's going to give us the greatest example of whose mind we should have, which is Christ's mind. And he's going to give us the reason why. And so I think it's really important for us to understand, like, listen, this church or any church, I don't want you to have the mind of the pastor or the mind of the deacon or the pastor of this woman or a pastor. Like, we need to have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us and teaches us, because he's the only one perfect, right? Everybody else, I'll raise my hand to this. I'm a big sinner. And so I don't want to stand here before you like I'm better than you, because the mind that I'm trying to have is not my own. The mind I'm trying to continue to keep myself in is the mind of Christ. And so we see this. And so, but I want you to see the blessings of one mind, because sometimes we as people, like we know why we're supposed to do this, but then like we kind of forget what the blessing of that is. Let me put it to you this way. I'm going to use a really bad illustration today, but it was just Thanksgiving time, and so it's in my mind. You know, I hear a lot of people saying, well, we're going to Thanksgiving and I'm bringing this dish because I make the best macaroni and cheese, right? And maybe you do make the best macaroni and cheese, but the truth is you're not the judge of whether or not the macaroni and cheese is a blessing or not. The people who are eating it other than you, because you ate it and you thought, of course it was good, but somebody else eats it and they get to be the judge of that. Every restaurant believes that their food is good to some level, but the chef there is not the judge of that. The people who are going back continually are the judge of whether or not that's good. And so sometimes we get so soaked up in our mind, we think that we're doing it really well. We think that we're in this unified situation, and we know what Christ says. But I want us to really look at today, but I want you to dig deep and really get this, because there's some major blessings when we're unified as a body of Christ. Not just this local body, which is part of it, right? We want to be unified here at our church. But when we have this mind with just Christianity, with real Bible-believing Christians, and we have this mind of Christ, watch what the blessings are. And what I've also realized is it's really hard to get people unified. It's hard to get people, come on now, even in your family, it's hard to get people all to have one mind. I mean, it doesn't even have to extend to the church. You can think of it at a school. It's hard to get people to have one mind. It's hard. You send your kids to school, and they go into the class with 25, 30 other people, and there's going to be parents that don't have the same mind about how the teacher's performing. There's going to be people that have differences. Sports teams, we see it all the time. I'm a sports fan, and I watch, and you can get on and watch somebody's press conference afterwards and see how the team's not in one mind, how somebody threw somebody else under the bus. Well, the defense wasn't playing any good this week, or the offense wasn't good this week, or the special teams dropped this. And sometimes they'll try to cover that, but you can kind of read between the lines. It's hard to get people unified. It really is. And the church is no different. I mean, it's hard. So Paul was giving this admonishment to the church here at Philippi, and he's going to give them what I believe should be a convicting message, not from me, I'm saying, but from the Bible, what Paul's saying. It should rip us and grip us in our heart. What says here. Some of you know Philippians chapter 2, and so you know the example he uses, but I want you to see the first part of it here. We're going to read the first three verses. If there be therefore any consolation, it just means comfort, because what happened right before that, he was saying, hey, guess what? We're going to suffer for Christ's sake. There's going to be terrible things that happen and all this stuff. He says, but if there's any comfort in this, here's what it is. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's stop there for a moment. The first part of this that we see, the blessings of having one mind, is that there's joy that comes with having one mind. There's a great joy. We sing joy to the world. We sing God is good, right? We sing joy. It doesn't say mad is the world, it says, or madness to the world. It says joy to the world. Like, everybody should want to have some sense of joy. But why do we have this joy? When Paul's writing here, he says, fulfill you my joy. He's talking as the preacher to these folks. He's saying, it brings me joy when there's one mind. You know, there's nothing that gives your preacher more joy than when the church is unified, than when there's not a whole bunch of issues or problems, when we're leveled off and we're unified and we're striving together. And even if there's a little fire here or there, it's just a little ember and it can be put out very quickly, but we're striving together for the gospel. Listen, the Bible says this, like, live your life in such a way that when your pastor has to give an account for you, that he may do it with joy, the Bible teaches us. But here we see this. Why is it such a blessing? Because when we're all of one mind, there's joy. When Aunt Sally brings the macaroni and cheese and it's really good and everybody knows it's really good, we're all of one mind and everybody goes, Aunt Sally's macaroni is the best. Aunt Sally, please bring your macaroni and cheese to Thanksgiving. Then she brings it. You know what it causes? Joy. And everybody's in one mind. Everybody, listen. In my own personal life, there are things that just bring joy. And when everybody's in this one mind, oh, it's so good. Like, we call it joyful noise for a reason. Nobody's ever mad when the little kids sing at our church. There's one mind. Everybody goes, no matter how they're acting, some little kid's up there dancing, some little kid's up there smacking the microphone, somebody's crying, somebody's not paying attention, whatever. But it doesn't matter, because every time those joyful noise kids sing, they're going to be singing again in a couple weeks, every time they sing, people are excited. And this is what they say, no matter how awful it was, no matter how bad they act, they say, it was just so great to see those children singing. Amen. Like, it was awful. But you know what? And they weren't awful. But you know what happens? There's a joy, right? There's a childlike joy that comes with that, and everybody's with one mind. Everybody's excited about that. And I think that's so good. When you come into a place, and you can use it in families, you can use it in schools. You know, we live in this community, in this society, where people look for reasons not to be joyful. They look for reasons to be upset. They really look for reasons to be sad. They try to find ways or try to find things to get mad about. And Paul's saying, even in the church, we can pick, hey, guess what? There's going to be some things. But he says, have this one accord, this one mind, have this same love. And when we do this, there's joy. He goes on to how we do it with serving. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness, right? We understand that. But remember, joy is a derivative of hope. The reason why we have joy is because we have the blessed hope. No matter what happens, we have something greater. Even when we're sick, we have a great physician. Even when we're in legal trouble, we have a great advocate. Even when we have relationship troubles, we have a great mediator. I mean, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ in that sense. And so this joy we have is different than earthly happiness. It is derived from our hope in Christ. My joy is not in me. My joy is not in my preaching. My joy is not in my wife or in my children or in our church community. My joy comes from hope in Jesus Christ. And under all of that, there are some things that can make me joyful, but my internal joy, listen, there is some things that are going to happen bad in our lives. There's going to be some bad things. And if you don't have this internal joy, and then there's some people in your life that are going to cause you not to have joy. And there's some things, some circumstances that are going to cause you not to have joy. Some of you looked at your bank account this morning and said, there's no joy in that. But if you have this internal joy in Jesus, that's going to bring you, because you know why you have joy in Jesus? Because you have hope in Jesus. Crowder said it that way. All my hope is in Jesus. And when we have that joy, we see that it's because of the hope we have in Christ. He says, how do we serve the Lord? How do we have this joy? What's the blessings of one mind? When we're doing this with one mind, he says, this is how we do it. This is how you shouldn't do it. And this is the opposite. This won't bring you joy, and this won't bring people around you joy. Watch this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now watch, when we read on here, it's going to make some more sense to you. But think about how Jesus did it. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 15, Jesus, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Paul's kind of backing up on this. He's kind of backing this up. But Jesus literally says, if you read that, that chapter, Jesus literally says, my joy is going to be to die to pay for your sins. And when you read verse 3, he didn't do that with vainglory. He didn't do that with strife. Jesus didn't die for us to be grumpy and not unified. If anyone had a reason not to be joyful about dying, it would have been Jesus. If anyone would have had a reason not to be glad about serving in that capacity, it would have been Jesus, literally born to die to pay for the sins of the world, literally bore our sins. Literally, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, this same Jesus, if anybody had a reason not to be joyful in life, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus chose to be joyful because Jesus knew this. Number two, joy brings pleasure. Joy brings pleasure. When you bring the good macaroni and cheese, not only are people joyful that Aunt Sally brought it, but then they eat it and they have pleasure. Because pleasure means happy satisfaction. My mother went to heaven. She used to make the macaroni and cheese. My sister made the macaroni and cheese this year, and so we were all skeptical. 41 years of Mama's macaroni and cheese at Thanksgiving, and for the first time, we're going to pass it down to my sister. And so when I walked in, the first thing I did was I inspected the macaroni and cheese. Now, my sister and I's relationship is such that I told her I was going to inspect the macaroni and cheese. She wasn't surprised by it. I said, let me check it out. And my brother-in-law, her husband, he couldn't say it out loud because he's married to her. He was like, check it out, BT, check it out. He wanted to know, too, what it was going to be like. And we checked it out, and you know what? She passed the test. We're going to allow her to continue to make the macaroni and cheese in our family. Praise be to God. Because you know what it was? She was joyful. She said, I think I did good, guys. I think it's good. She brought the pan, and I think she was all joyful. And we're all like, we'll be the judge of that. And then I took that first bite, and you know what? It brought great pleasure, happiness. This is good. I'm satisfied with your macaroni and cheese, sis. You can make it again. And I say that being silly, but she was so happy to bring that joy because she was hoping that it would bring pleasure. And Jesus Christ was so happy to die to pay for our sins because he knew that it's the only pleasurable situation that we could actually ever have that will last for all eternity. Strife means contention. Vainglory means to do it with conceit or empty glorying. You know, there's nothing that can be done without joy that can't be done better with joy. Amen. There's nothing that can be done without joy that can't be done better with joy. Watch this. Now, I don't want you to take this as my children, because my children do very well at this, but there has been times in their life. But they do it through strife, through contention. Hey, I need somebody to mow the grass. It's so hot outside. I don't want to mow the grass. And they're walking out the door the entire time, and they're going to go do it, but you got to hear their mouth about it. And you're like, and the way I kind of am, I'm like, well, I don't even want you to do it anymore because I don't want to have to hear you. If you're going to have strife and contention, just sit down. I'll do it myself. You know, you get that. But then there's the other ones that they'll go out and do it joyfully. I need you to mow the grass. Okay, but then they got to vainglory. Then they got to tell everybody, well, I cut the grass 2 weeks in a row. Well, whoop-de-doo, you live here. You don't get cookies because you did something that you're just supposed to do. Yeah, you know people like that. They got to tell you that they did everything. They got to be the person that lets you know. You know what that is? That's vainglory. It's empty glory. Nobody cares. It's just so this happens in the church, and Paul's telling people, hey, the people are going into the church. Oh, man, we don't have this problem at our church, but I've heard of churches having these problems. People go in, and they always want to serve, but they always complain about it. I guess I got to work the nursery today. Nobody forced you to do it. Nobody held a gun to your head and asked you to work the nursery. Nobody, I don't know why. These young people don't ever do anything at the church. We always got to do it. Nobody forced you to do these things. Listen, if you can't do it with gladness, then just sit down. Paul's like, here's one mind. And again, we don't have this problem at our church that I know of. We've been blessed. But then you have the other people. I hate when people do this. If you do this, don't do this, okay? I hate when people do this. Well, I've been in church my whole life, and I did this and this. I'm deacon. I sing in the choir. I work the sound booth. I do this. Do you want a cookie? Who cares? You didn't die to pay for my sin. Guess what? Who cares? That's vainglory. You're not getting anything extra. Last time I checked, we get saved, and nothing you can do can get you more saved, and nothing you can do can get you a higher level of heaven. You're just saved. And then we just live saved, and we love Jesus because we love Jesus, but we don't have to go around telling everybody, you know what it's like? I hate deadbeat dads. I'm sorry. I just hate deadbeat dads, and you can get mad if you don't like it. I didn't even drink any caffeine, but I sometimes get on this tangent because you know what deadbeat dads do? Every once in a while, at Christmas time, they buy their kids something. And then they want to tell everybody, well, I bought my kids this, and you ain't paid your child support in 3 years. Sit down and shut up. I don't care about you. Listen, this is the truth. They do one thing. They bought their kids one school outfit, and then they're going to tell everybody. They're going to put it on Facebook like they've just been dad of the year. Sit down somewhere. You ain't done nothing. You ain't put no green beans or potatoes or meat on the plate in years, but you want to tell everybody, well, I bought them a hat. What? What? And sometimes Christians, we can get like that. We can be like, we didn't do anything. But then the one thing we do, we got to tell everybody, well, yeah, I was up there and I did this and I did that. That's not what one mind looks like. Because it's not how Jesus was. Watch this. If anybody, it's we do things with joy so that it brings pleasure. Remember what he says. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're literally having joy in serving, having joy in one mind so that other people can get pleasure, even if it doesn't give you joy. My wife can't eat a whole bunch of things, but she cooks and she sits things in front of her children and her husband, and it brings her joy even though she's getting no pleasure out of it. But watch Jesus. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus got no pleasure out of dying. It hurt. But he got great joy because it brought us great pleasure. Jesus didn't need anybody to die for his sins because he's sinless. He's God. But it brought him joy, and it pleased God the Father to put his son on the cross because he was so glad that Jesus was so joyful to die for our sins. You say, Pastor, that sounds crazy. Well, 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins. Nobody forced him. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I want you to think about the New Testament and the Gospels for a moment. Jesus doesn't go around boasting about how he's dying for our sins. Go back and read the Gospels. Jesus is actually really quiet even about the fact that he's the Son of God. If somebody asks him a direct question, he doesn't lie, but Jesus doesn't go around proclaiming. He doesn't go around saying, I'm the Son of God, everybody follow me. John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, and some other people follow him. They start following Jesus because of what he does, not because of who he is. They're like, oh, he can heal people, and he does this, and he's making fish, and he's doing this, and all this other stuff, and they're falling around. And even at that, Jesus doesn't go, yeah, it's me, follow me, guys, I'm awesome. Jesus doesn't do it with vainglorious. And never was there a situation where Jesus was like, oh, I got to heal some more people today. Never in the Gospels do you see Jesus go in there and be like, oh, are you kidding me? You guys are hungry again? No, Jesus had compassion, the Bible says, on the multitude. And he's esteeming others better than himself. Jesus is like, watch this. He's like, Master, aren't you going to eat? He says, I have meat that you don't even know of. When they were all hungry, Jesus is like, I'm good. You guys eat. He provided it. But I got meat you don't even know of. See, when we have the mind of Christ, it brings joy to us, but that joy brings pleasure. It lets us esteem others better than ourselves. You can have joy and be selfish, and it won't bring any pleasure to anybody else. But if you have joy and you spread that joy, we're going to get to that in a moment, why we're supposed to do this, then it brings pleasure to the others. Let's read some more verses here back in Philippians 2. Let's go on before we get to the last part of this so we can see. So now we know that we need to have a joy, an internal joy of our own, and that joy will help to bring pleasure to others. But why? Why do we have this one mind? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We as a Christian community should be helpful towards one another. We should love one another. Somebody needs moved. Somebody needs this. We should jump in and pitch in. Somebody needs visit at the hospital. We should go by. These aren't things that are done because we're trying to say, well, I went and visited such and such, and I did this and this and this. It's not a tally mark. It's because of a general, remember what he says, because we have literal love for one another, because we have the same love and the same mind. And so guess what? If I was laid up in the hospital, I would want somebody to come save me. If I was hurting or if I needed help, I would want somebody to come help me. And so when the Bible talks about this, he says, this is how we have to think, but he gives us the greatest example in the history of mankind. He says, now I want you to think like Christ. How did Christ think? And he's going to explain it here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he sets the tempo here. Jesus is God. He is God. He didn't have to do anything for us. He's the creator. He's God. But he made himself of no reputation. That's the complete opposite of vainglory. Jesus could have walked around and said, I'm God. I'm so great. I'm Jesus. And he never did that. Here's how humble he is. He was born in a lowly manger. Hear how humble he is. He could have said, you know what? I want to be born in the Christ Plaza over there in the east side of Jerusalem. Yet he said, no, let me do this. Let me go to Bethlehem in a stinky old barn with some stinky old animals. Let me be born there in cold. Here's how humble Jesus is. He says, let me go ahead and come into this nasty earthly family that's got all these problems from the tribe of Judah. Let me come to David and Mary and let them be my parents. Let me have the hands of sinners, regardless of what the Catholics think. Mary is a sinner. Let me have the hands of sinners take care of me and diaper me. He said, Jesus, he could have just came into the world at 30 years old, but instead he came as a helpless babe into mankind. This is the mind he has. That's a, you talk about, and then the Bible says, want us to have that mind. God wants us to be like a helpless babe in his sight, realizing we can do nothing without him, because that will humble you. When you realize who God is, really, and have the fear of the Lord, that will automatically humble you. You'll go, well, I'm not God. So he says, being found in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself like a slave. Nobody here in their right mind would be like, yeah, sign me up for slavery. That sounds good. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He put himself, even though he knew no sin, he took on our sin. And you know what we call it? We call ourselves slaves to sin. Jesus became a slave, not to his sin, but to our sin. And he did it on purpose. And he did it with great joy. And then it says, made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, he didn't just become obedient to any old death. Hey, he became obedient unto the death of the cross. A lot of you folks in here probably have a cross necklace. Some of you ladies or maybe even men have cross earrings and things like this. You know how obedient this is. He's dying the worst, nastiest death, the politically worst death of his day. And we walk around with that symbol, which we're right. We have crosses in our church. It's right. But this is for us today, for somebody to say, I'm going to humble myself for everybody else so much that I will take the electric chair or the gas chamber. And then people are going to love that so much, and they're going to get so much pleasure out of it, they're going to wear a little electric chair around their neck or a little gas chamber in their ears. Literally what Jesus did. And so when he did that, he says, this is the mind we have towards one another. But watch what happens. See, Jesus did it with joy. It brings us pleasure. But number three, but then it brings rejoicing. Watch what happens here. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus didn't have to make his name above everybody else's because he knew if he did it with joy and people would accept the pleasure that the Father would give him that name anyway, that he would do the boasting for him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a great verse of the Bible, but if you read that and you read it in context of what we just saw, the way that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to have joy in serving the Lord and to bring pleasure to others in serving the Lord, because we're doing it with the right attitude, not for our own pride, not for our own self-conceit, but we're doing it to the glory of God. We're doing it to magnify or exalt the name of Jesus. And that's what, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that's what the fruit of the Spirit does. We use those fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but in living this life, those things come out of us, meekness and temperance and goodness, that long-suffering, they'll come out of us if we're esteeming others better than ourselves. There's not very many days where I just need to be good to myself, because I'm generally good to me. But that goodness has to come out of me with joy to bring pleasure to others. One of the greatest blessings of being pastor of this church, at least, is the kids at this church, for lots of different reasons. Because the kids at this church, it doesn't matter what they're bringing to me. It matters to me because at some point during the day or the week, they thought about me. And so I get all kinds of gifts from kids. I've got a box at my house with all these gifts that the kids at church bring me. And they are of no monetary value generally. It's just some piece of paper or some rock they found or something that they've picked up, and they bring it to me. But they're very joyful when they come with it. Pastor Bryson, I got this for you. And we're talking about something that has no value to anyone else. And I take it, but it brings me great pleasure. I'm very thankful for it. It brings me happiness, right? And then you know what? And I learned this early on. My old desk is at my house, and there's a picture that one of the kids drew me years ago at the school. It's hanging up there. And every once in a while, one of those kids will come to me and say, "Do you still have that note I gave you?" And I do. And when I say, "Yeah," I say, "I have it in my box," or sometimes it's still in my office or it's hanging up, and they see it and they come in there, and you know, I have to cycle them out. And you know what happens in that moment? There's a rejoicing. Because to rejoice means to boast or to glory in a good sense. That's when we have the opportunity to brag. And when I look at that verse, when it says in that God, that it's talking about the Father is going to exalt the name of Jesus, and it's to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus comes and dies joyfully to pay for our sins, and people get saved, and it brings pleasure, and how he acted, God the Father calls down a couple of times and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It pleased him how his Son was joyfully living to die to pay for the sins of the world. And in doing that, I look at this verse, and you know what God the Father is doing? He's saying, "That's my boy." He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing that his Son joyfully was bringing a pleasing nature to the people. And you go on and you read here, and we're going to just look down at verses 16 and 18 for a moment. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain." The word "rejoice" there is this word koiema, and it literally gives us this sense of we're coming and we're boasting, we're exalting. And so in the day of Jesus, when I hold forth the word of God, I'm going to be able to go, "Yes, Jesus is my God." Because remember this, be real careful. There's some that are going to come to him and say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But then there's some of us that go there and we go, "Lord, you are my God. You are my Savior." We're rejoicing, we're boasting. And he says, "Come on in." And it's a good thing. But then look at verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And again in verse 18, "For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." When it says "rejoice with," it's a phrase, son kameo in the Greek, and it means to sympathize in gladness. After all the things that have gone, even when you served with joy, even when it was hard, you still continue to keep a smile on your face. Even when you were bringing pleasure to other people, even when it hurt you, even when Jesus had to go to the cross and die for our sin, even when it killed him and crushed him, it still brought pleasure to all of us that are saved. If you're not pleasurable that Jesus saved you, I can't help you today. But then it ultimately brings us to this place of rejoicing. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus, when he's about to die in the high priestly prayer, he prays this. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Do you know what? We don't think about this often, but before God created the heavens and the earth, before God was making mankind, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, they're just in heaven having a rejoicing session all the time. They're just looking around, not proudly boasting, but looking at each other and rejoicing, going, "You know what? We're here. We're God. I love you." Because the Bible says God is love, and it's an agape love. It's a love feast. They were literally just there loving. If there's anyone who can teach us how to have one mind in love, how to be in one accord, it's the Godhead. Because that's what they do. And so we understand this, but I want you to see the picture of heaven and understanding this. People get this confused, and I don't want you to be confused about it. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Because it's a parable, I think people sometimes get this confused, but if we're taking a parable as a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, I want you to think about it this way for a moment. These mysteries of the kingdom, we talk about this, but on my desk there's a little paperweight. And on one side it says, "The man who follows God always gets to his destination." On the side that's facing me is this verse. And I leave that verse for a reason, because this verse reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, because this verse is going to surmise joy, pleasure, and rejoicing. When we serve the Lord with joy, Old Testament, when we serve the Lord with gladness, and we're not doing it because we want anybody to see how great we are. We're not doing it because we want anybody to think we're this or that. But we're doing it out of a real joy, because we have one mind, because we want to be like Jesus. Jesus came to earth joy. Joy to the world. Jesus didn't come here forcing us. Jesus didn't make anybody believe him. Jesus didn't force anybody to get saved. Regardless of what people believe or not, God is not a Calvinist. He didn't force anybody to do anything. He gave us free will. And Jesus did it with joy. But then that joy turns to pleasure for those who have accepted, who say, "You know what? Joy comes in the morning. And even though it hurts and even though it's hard, I'm saved, saved, saved. And that brings me great pleasure." And at the end of the day, serving the Lord with joy, having pleasure of the saints, brings us into this great time of rejoicing ultimately in heaven. And the Bible says in Matthew 25 and 21, "And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul just said that the way that we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is if we don't do things with strife and vainglory. He quotes the second great command, right? Love one another. So he just says, how do we get called a good and faithful servant? By serving with joy, and joy that through the fruit of, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And through that joy, that brings pleasure to everybody else. You don't just do it halfway. You don't just do it because you want to. You don't just bring burnt macaroni and cheese and say, "Here, everybody, eat it. I made it. Here, good." That's not going to bring pleasure. No, you do it with the right heart, with the right attitude, that it might bring pleasure to everybody around you. We see that. Now, this is a picture of what it's going to look like. Not everybody hears this. Remember, I say this to you. There are people that are going to heaven who get there because they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. But that verse back there in verse 13, "But they didn't work out their own salvation with fear and trembling." They don't lose their salvation, but they never built upon it. They never kept serving with joy and with pleasure. Watch this. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things." Some people will believe that means that there's levels of heaven. I don't know. I do know that there are certain rewards, and not everybody gets all the rewards. I do know that the Bible says that at the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, that we get rewards, and it's dependent upon how you lived your life after you were saved. Nothing that happened before you saved is counted against you, but everything you did after you were saved, how you lived your life. So yes, the more you serve the Lord, the more you do for the Lord, the way that you obey the Lord, because Jesus said it in the verses we read earlier in John 17. He says, "Those who have obeyed my voice," right? Jesus is calling for us to obey him. He didn't die for our sins so we live how we want to live. He died for our sins so we would say, "Wow, he's really great. Maybe we should have the same mind as him." But then watch this. Then it says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know what that is? This is cool. And this isn't wrong. A lot of times, because we're human beings and we've never been in the love feast of God in his physical presence, we don't get it. So what we say about heaven is we can't wait to see our loved ones who went on before us. We lost them from earth. And we're really excited about that. And there is nothing wrong with that. Hear me, there's nothing wrong with that. But the verse there, when he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord, I want you to think about this. You're entering into a situation where you're rejoicing with the Trinity. You're rejoicing with God. You're in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you're, yeah, it's great, but you're not just in their presence. So then it is cool. But then all your family and friends that have gone on before you, you're all literally, we love this verse. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. We love that. Oh, God, it fires me up. But in this situation, we're physically, literally there with him rejoicing in this love feast, in this agape love. So when he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And now hear what I'm saying here. But remember this verse. But he doesn't say that to everybody. You got to know the parable. All the people in the parable are saved, but some of them built upon the talents and some of them didn't. Some of them did it with joy. Some of them did it with joy where they were giving pleasure to others because of their service, and then they got the rejoicing. Now you'll say, well, the New Jerusalem, everybody's, it just says God is there and that he's the temple and the light of it, but it doesn't say everybody's like in his presence hanging out. That yeah, you can be the bride, but there's several brides, but here's the key. There's one bride of Christ, but in that there's individuals. Here's the key though. But to be in the deep love and joy of Jesus, he says, you've got to be faithful. And when you look at Philippians 2, Paul just gives us a couple of things to be faithful. And he says, be faithful in joying in the Lord. Be faithful in your joy to service for the Lord. I get annoyed. Listen, this is annoying to me. When I go somewhere and people say, oh, Pastor, you're just so busy. Listen, sure, I work a lot, but so do plumbers. So do truck drivers. So do mechanics. And guess what? I'm doing this with joy. When I go to the hospital to see somebody, I want to go there and see them. I don't have to do anything. Nobody's forcing me. Again, nobody's holding a gun to my head. I want to because I love that person. And I realize this, that joy that I'm going in, if I go in there, I'm like, oh, I'm here to see you. How you doing? You think that'll bring very much pleasure or peace to anybody? But when you go and you really love somebody, you know what it does? It brings pleasure. Because you're thinking, you're taking out of your time, you're taking out of your day, and it brings pleasure to them because they're going, wow. You know what that is? That's one mind. And then ultimately, when you do this right, when you have joy and they get pleasure, you can spend a time and somebody's in the middle of a hospital room or somebody's sick and you can spend time rejoicing. You ever been somewhere where somebody's really sick and you go in and then there's laughter? You know what that is? That's rejoicing. Because remember, the definition of rejoicing is even in this discomfort, there's a pleasure. You know, in heaven, the Lord calls us in to his presence. The Bible doesn't say this, but I think it would be hard for us not to. I think that's why John fell on his knees even when he saw the angels in Revelation. But don't you think there'll be a little bit of discomfort in seeing the nail-scarred hands of Jesus? Knowing that you and I, sins, are the ones that placed them there. Don't you think? I mean, I know we're going to be joyful, we're going to be rejoicing, but you know what? In the midst of a painful situation where we're like, wow, he was bruised for our iniquities. He's crushed for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And when you see Jesus, he still has nail-scarred hands because Thomas put his fingers in them. And when you see that, and some people believe that because of the way that his visage was marred, that he still looks the way he did, that he died on the cross. I don't think so because he was resurrected and they didn't see him like that. But I do know he has the nail-scarred hands. But I know this much. Don't you think that would be a little uncomfortable? When you go in and you're like, ooh. When you start like, because it doesn't happen immediately. Eventually we see him and we are as he is, but we have to get cleaned up at the judgment seat first. But when you first like see him, don't you think there's going to be a little moment of like, I'm not worthy. God, I would hope so. One of those Peter moments, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, I'm a wicked man. And you know what Jesus says there in that verse? It's okay. I had joy in dying for your sin, because I'm esteeming you better than I esteem myself. I didn't have to. I was in great rejoicing with the Father and the Spirit here in heaven. But I had joy to die for you because I love you that much, for God so loved the world. And not only that, I want you to have a pleasurable experience here in this heavenly abode, because I didn't die that you'd come here and be upset. Don't worry about these nail-scarred hands. I did that on purpose. I did that for you. You came here so we can rejoice. That's the mind. And that's the blessing of having one mind as a Christian. If we do that with joy and pleasure, guess what we get to do when we get together? Rejoice. Even in painful situations, even in uncomfortable situations, we can still get together and have joy and pleasure. That is what rejoicing looks like in one mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would help us, Lord, guide us as we close out. Lord, I pray that we would see...